Thank you, Pastor Tyler. We want to spend some time in God's presence and seek Him, seek His work among us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity to commemorate your triumphal entry, Lord Jesus. What a celebration. Hosanna in the highest. How great you are. We praise you and worship you. Thank you for the sunshine we've been enjoying, for the springtime. Guide the farmers in all the busy work of springtime and surround them and protect them. Then we pray for various needs. Thank you for our missionaries, guide John and Jerry Irvin, as they resource our MB missionaries with media things. Lord, guide them, make them a real encouragement to the missionaries and help them, protect them. Guide Kevin and Wendy Thiessen and their family. Thank you for them. Lord, give grace, give much wisdom and tact in serving in difficult situations and in danger. Protect them and give joy and make them a rich blessing. Touch lives. Then we pray for our shut-ins, guide Dave Peters, Susie Thiessen, Katie Kopp. Lord, give grace. Lift them up and encourage them. Guide Erna Painter, Eleanor Siemens, Peter Boschman, Jim O'Donnell, Nettie Berg, Vic Hildebrandt, John Irwin, and others. Lord, just uphold and encourage and carry them and give grace each day and give healing, Lord, by your grace. Guide the MB Herald staff and their ministry. Guide the Canadian Reformed Church and their ministry in our area and beyond. Bless them, Lord. Guide Pastor Randy and Sherry. We continue to pray for complete healing, for your grace in their lives, for your strength, your help. Guide the council. Give them much wisdom, Lord. Thank you for Tom Allen and his wife, and we pray that you would guide them and us as we anticipate hearing from them and deciding on their service here. Lord, may your will be done. We commit that to you. And so we seek your face. Guide in the service today. Anoint Pastor Tyler in sharing your word. Speak to each one of us, and may we be those who hear and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this morning our message comes out of Matthew chapter 21. And a few weeks ago, it's great to be back. It really is so nice to be here. I've been able to have the last couple of Sundays out over on Keats Island in the Arrow program. And it was just an incredible opportunity to be back there, to be on such a beautiful, beautiful place. And I debated using all those slides as the sermon slides this morning, but they'll appear at some point, I'm sure, if you haven't already seen them on Facebook. It was one of those moments where, as I was sitting in class, I had a few kind of aha moments as I was knowing that this Sunday I would be preaching. And I started busily writing things down, trying to be, Lord, what is it that you would have me share? Lord, what is it that you would have me speak? And it's not always easy when you kind of have the ocean of availability of the scriptures, and you don't know where God is kind of narrowing it down for you. And so then I just pulled out my calendar and realized that April 1st was Palm Sunday, and just said, thank you. Now I know what I'm preaching on. And it was just one of those fantastic moments where God just, I had no more worries, and I was so excited about the opportunity to come this morning and to share with us such an exciting and incredible story of the life of Christ found in Matthew 21. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to read them. The words will be on the screen as well this morning. You are welcome to follow along. But let us read together Jesus coming to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that shouted, that followed, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Christ's arrival into Jerusalem 5 days before his death is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And so I was excited when God affirmed in me, okay, April 1st is Palm Sunday. And so you know at least what you're going to be preaching on. Well, then I'm blessed that, okay, this appears in all four Gospels. And so now I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. But could you narrow it down just a little bit farther? But it is such an incredible and significant part of the life of Christ that it appears in all four of our Gospel accounts. Although the event is often called the triumphal entry, it was by way of betrayal, crucifixion, and death that this king was to triumph over death for his people. I don't know about you, but the title in my Bible, it reads, "Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king." Perhaps in your Bible you have something slightly different, but in mine, those are the words that start this passage in Matthew 21. But if you take a look at the next few verses, I'm not totally sold that this should simply say Jesus as king. And let me explain why. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus says to his disciples, "The Lord needs them." The Lord needs this donkey, this foal of a donkey. And so in verse 1 and 2, we read, "As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus says to them, 'Go into the village, and you will find a donkey tied there.'" So is this just a lucky guess? Is Jesus just lucky again that he says to these disciples, "As you go on ahead, just trust me, there's going to be a donkey there"? I mean, likely there were hundreds of donkeys in the countryside. This wasn't an obscure animal. This wasn't like you'll find a parrot sitting on a perch chirping the pleasantries. No, this was a donkey, a common animal, a very typical animal. But Jesus says, "Go on ahead and you will find this donkey." This is a revelation of Jesus indicating his lordship. This is much more than just a lucky guess. This is a glimpse into who Jesus truly is, who Jesus truly was, as he says this to these disciples, "Go on ahead and you will find this donkey." I like the mental picture of this. You can imagine them kind of huddling together. You can imagine them huddling as disciples, kind of speaking, whispering, kind of murmuring, you know, to each other. "Did he just say to go get the donkey? Yeah. Isn't that stealing? You do it. I think Moses said something about that. No, do it, you do it, do it. Jesus said so." You can imagine, I mean, these are men who have served with Christ, but we've seen their blunders in the past, and we maybe could imagine that this was another one of those fun opportunities where they're kind of snickering at each other, like, "He told you to go. I'm good. You go get the donkey. I'm good. I'm just going to hang out here." This was probably an awkward moment for them. But I think the disciples, and maybe us as we read this passage, fail to recognize one key thing. Whose donkey is it really? Whose colt is it really? 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Disciples would have been happy to have had Paul around at that point telling them that. That would have been really handy for them. "But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." A truth that needs to ring clear in our hearts this morning, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is his. Nothing that we possess is truly ours. It's the Lord's. It's entrusted to us. It's lent to us. It's ours to steward, but not ours. So Jesus isn't stealing anything. It's his to begin with. And so with this, Jesus encourages the disciples that if anyone says anything to them, that they are to tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Again, that's comforting when it comes from Jesus, but if you're in the disciples' feet, you're like, God told me. And I mean, I've experienced this in my adolescence. You know, when you're talking about the relationships and the girl or the guy says to each other, I'm sorry, God told me we need to date. He said so. And then about 2 weeks later, it's like, God told me I need to dump you. And she's like, I didn't hear that. Really? Oh. You can imagine that for these disciples, that when they're having to go and say, the Lord told us he needs your donkey, that there's still just that level of apprehension about being used by Jesus, about doing what Christ has called them to do. The Lord needs them. And so he sent his disciples. In verses 4 and 5, we're taken back to the verses found in Zechariah. It's found in Zechariah 9:9. This prophecy, let me read it to you this morning from Zechariah. It says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah had prophesied this hundreds of years prior, that Jesus one day would come to Jerusalem. And why not? Jerusalem was the crossroads where culture and ideas converged. This was a significant place. Significant ministry and life happened in the day-to-day of Jerusalem. It was this city where the message of Jesus could garner traction. And above all this, I think we need to recognize that it was God's sovereign plan from the beginning. That God knew what he was doing. That God had this orchestrated. And this was all a part of his divine and sovereign plan. Even the verse following in Zechariah 9:10, we read the significance of this event. It says, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The triumphal entry of Jesus is here to proclaim peace to the nations. Christ came to proclaim peace. And for us in our troubled hearts, in our lives of stress and turmoil, and perhaps even this season of Easter, all joyous as it can be, might not be for you. It may be with work, or it may be with family, or maybe it's inside of yourself, but maybe this is not a time where you're sensing the peace of the Lord, but Christ has come to proclaim peace to the nations, to proclaim peace to us, his children, this morning, peace, and that his rule will extend from sea to sea. Christ the Lord. Imagine for a moment, this is fun because we just did this and I didn't even realize it when we were putting these two together. Imagine for a moment that we're living in the years prior to the internet. So everything I just showed you is now irrelevant. But let's go back to the years before the internet and before social media for a moment. If you wanted to get a message out, if you wanted to get a message that would reach as many people as possible, the greatest opportunity and the greatest avenue would be usually through print media. And you would want to get that information out to as many people as possible. So if I can pick on Coaldale for a second, you probably wouldn't want to put it in the Coaldale Coffee News. That would limit you to Tim Hortons, and that's about it. You wouldn't get your information maybe broader than the scope of Tim Hortons and the bakery. If you wanted the word to get out, you wouldn't do that. You probably wouldn't take it to Lethbridge. You wouldn't want to put it in the Herald. You'd probably want to think bigger than that. You probably would think Calgary, maybe Edmonton, one of their newspapers. Or perhaps you go to the Globe and Mail, something out in Toronto, because we all know Toronto considers themselves the center of the universe. And so logically, you'd think maybe that's where you need to put the information. But the reality is you'd want that information to get to as many readers, as many hearers as possible. And the truth for us is that's why we've created this, is to get our information as a church to as many people, as many hearers, as seers as possible. And that's what Jesus has this opportunity to do here. That's what was possible in Jerusalem. This city, bustling and thriving, had an opportunity to see the message of Jesus garner traction and do incredible things. Zechariah knew that Jesus would make his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. But again, few people probably would have recognized and imagined this king arriving on the back of a donkey, this righteous and victorious king, humble, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Some of you are grateful this morning that I'm not using the King James Version. I was listening to a recent sermon by Mark Driscoll, who spoke on this same passage. And it was a great little message, and he had a funny little anecdote that I wanted to draw in this morning. As Mark was sharing, this is kind of an excerpt of one of his messages, and we'll get to the little funny bit here in a second. He says, Jesus here is king, and it's as if Jesus here makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, not in an extravagant way. And I mean, that was, I think, the image in many people's heads, was that this was going to be something extravagant. That the arrival of the king was to be something extravagant. And so he didn't arrive in any stately way. If we were to put it into modern terms, he didn't arrive in a Cadillac or something like a Rolls Royce. Instead, it's as if Jesus arrives in a Kia. And probably not even like a new Kia, but like a used Kia. That's the kind of the significance of this story. It's not like he arrived in any honorable, stately, extravagant way. He probably arrived in a used Kia. Yeah, you get my point. In Paul's language, Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself by being obedient, and even obedient to death, it says in Philippians 2, 7 to 8. Nothing is more noteworthy than this, that the Jesus of all glory becomes the servant of no repute. In verse 8, as we continue along this morning, it says, the crowds spread their cloaks. The crowds spread their cloaks. This would be our modern-day equivalent of laying out the red carpet. For any significant moment in our culture, you lay out the red carpet. Something like that. This was something done in biblical times to honor kings, distinguished visitors, people of nobility, people of importance. And it's the first time, and it isn't, sorry, the first time in Scripture where this is actually done, where they lay their cloaks out, they lay out this red carpet. In 2 Kings 9:13, we read this, then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. And so we see even in the Old Testament that this concept of laying out these cloaks was significant. This was no little deal, that this was something important. And the respect that was due to the kings and the noble ones was now being given to this humble, lowly man arriving on a donkey. Many on this day recognized this disheveled, unkempt, and humble traveler, that he was more than in any other wayward sojourner en route into the great city of Jerusalem. And so those who did recall the prophet Zechariah's words, they were aware that this was Jesus. This was the Messiah. This is what was prophesied. This was what was foretold by the prophets in years before and was coming to fruition in front of their very eyes, right under their noses. And they were a part of it. And so like we sang, I'm so thrilled this morning that we kind of got the trifecta of the Hosanna songs. I love that. I was praying this morning that we would be singing those songs this morning. And so the crowds shout, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! You can imagine these people. They recognize this is Jesus. He is here, present among them, and their hearts are just so overwhelmed. And so out of the overflow of their excitement, out of the overflow of their hearts, they proclaim, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Jesus is here. And while the word Hosanna is generally known as this expression of joy, it has meaning very specific to Jesus. The literal definition is save, we pray, help, we pray. And so when you combine this with praise and adoration for Jesus, Hosanna is the recognition that salvation is from and comes through only Jesus Christ. And so this isn't just an affirmation and an exciting jubilee. This is the acknowledgement that salvation is through Jesus. Help us, save us, we pray, Lord Jesus. The people are praising him as Savior. As Savior. And they cried out because the promised Messiah had come. But if you follow along in verse 10, at a quick glance as I was reading, these two verses almost appear to be somewhat in contradiction to each other. Because if you read in verse 10, 1 minute they're praising, 1 minute they're singing, they're rejoicing, Hosanna. And then the very next verse that Matthew records is the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? It's worth noting that at this point, yes, Jesus did live much of his life in obscurity. Much of his ministry was relegated to small towns and small areas in the countryside. It's almost as if the Holy One, unknown in the holy city, in places where the clearest light shines and the greatest profession of religion is made, is unknown. Who is this, they say? But looking closer, we need to realize something. We need to realize that there's a geographical kind of challenge that Jesus entering into Jerusalem plays. This was a large city. It had multiple gates for people to enter and to exit from. And so it's very likely that on many days, people at one end of the city may have no idea what's going on at the other end. People could be celebrating, having a party, experiencing a funeral at one end, and people may be so oblivious to what's happening at the other end. And this seems so difficult, I think, for my generation and anybody around this area, because for us, knowledge and information is so readily available. It's so easy to know what's going on. If you followed me on Facebook this morning, you would have already known that I was preaching on this passage. And so information to us is so easy to acquire. But in the time of Jesus, there could be something happening at one end of Jerusalem, and the other end would have no idea. Eric Schmidt, who works for this company called TechCrunch Online, did some research into this idea that for us, because of social media and the internet, how rampant information is in our lives to date. He said that every 2 days, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization until 2003. So every 2 days, so this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, we created as a culture enough information that would equal the same amount of information from the dawn of civilization up until 2003. That's 5 exabytes of information. And for those of you who are visual, it looks like that. 5 exabytes of information is created by us as a culture every 2 days. And so we are bombarded with information. We are drowning in a sea of a cacophony of noise and I don't even know what, but it is just so rampant that there's so much information being thrown at us. It's like drinking from a fire hose. And so you begin to understand that for Jesus' triumphal entry, there may have been some people very well unaware on the other side of Jerusalem what was even happening. So this week, as many of us spend time at work, with family, in our own personal devotions and our own personal study time, we're going to probably be having some questions go through our head. We're probably going to be asked some questions. If you're in a business where people know your faith, they know who you are, they know you love Jesus, or your schools, you're probably going to be asked some questions like, what's so good about Good Friday? What's so good about Good Friday, about the murder of Jesus? Invite them to come and to hear the story. Invite them to hear the truth this Friday at 10 o'clock. Perhaps you'll be asked the question, did Jesus really rise from the grave? People who have difficulty understanding the divinity of this God-man, fully God, but fully Lord and Savior, King. My personal favorite, why does Easter never fall in the same week every year? I love that. It's a great question. I'll answer it later if you need the answer. But after all the questions, I want to get us back to verse 3. After all the questions, after all we heard, I kept getting drawn back to verse 3. In verse 3, there's four words that stuck out to me, and I hope they've stuck out to you. The Lord needs them. Jesus is Lord. We gather here this morning in recognition that Jesus is Lord. This is significant. This is powerful. This is literally life-changing. For some of you this morning, you may not have experienced that life-changing power of Jesus Christ yet. And so this week, as we draw to Easter, ask those tough questions. Examine the scriptures. Hear the messages preached on Friday and on Sunday. And see for yourself the life-changing power of Jesus, because he is Lord. This is something we can't gloss over. Those four words in verse 3, I think, are so important. That Jesus is Lord. That's why he asks the disciples to go. That's why he knows that they'll be done. That's why he enters into Jerusalem, because he is Lord. He is our Lord and Savior and King, humble and riding in on a donkey. This sovereign plan that the Lord has was all beginning to take place on that day. And I want to finish this morning reading a quote from C.S. Lewis, just a phenomenal quote. He says this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it to. So this morning, are you like many in the crowd, asking, who is this? Who is this? Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Is he a moral teacher? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he a fool? Or is he Lord? This next week, as we journey towards Good Friday and then celebrate together on Easter Sunday, ask yourself, who is this? Who is this Jesus? To me, he is Lord. To me, he is Lord. And I pray to us this morning, he will be that too. Let's pray. So this morning, we say, Lord Jesus. We rejoice. We sing Hosanna. To you, Lord, help us. Lord, save us. By your grace and by your mercy, Lord Jesus, save us. We thank you that this week as we gather, this week as we look towards the cross, may we humbly fall at its feet, Lord, in recognition that, Lord, it is by grace through faith alone, not by anything that we could ever do, that you have saved us. And you are Lord. And we praise you for that truth this morning. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.